Glad to hear you, brother.
Be here, brother. Thank you. Good evening.
Good evening.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. It is my truly my privilege to be here and to be asked. I didn't get a wink of sleep for 30 days since being asked, thinking about the text, just thinking about coming, and I've been wanting to come for such a long time. But the Lord has some work out there in Anniston, and though we're only a stone's throw away, you can see that I'm slightly physically below the standards of a Navy deep sea diver, one who was being groomed to be a Navy master diver back in the 80s. And the Lord had something different for me, and I wouldn't trade any of it. As much as I loved diving and being a diver, I much love the calling that He has given, the privilege and even this responsibility, though it wears upon us greatly. It's a humbling thing to step up to any pulpit, and my heart's pounding about 1,000 miles a minute, and don't, you know, get raised up in pride on that, because it does so in my own little church. It's doing that because this is the Word of God we open up before us. We open it up before God. We open it up into God's house, and we open it up before God's people. And to have something like this before us, what an incredible privilege it is, but what an awesome responsibility. If you have your Bibles, if you'd like to open up to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And Brother Mark, it is again, a privilege. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to have the privilege to select the text. Usually, often, you only get what's left over, and I had several to choose from, and I jumped on this right away thinking somebody else was going to get it. And in my stupidity, choosing this text, because there are 7 preachers that are going to preach this word to you during this weekend. And all 7 of us taking this one text would never even scratch the surface of the depth of the things that are in it. It contains such blessings, such insights. And for me to assume that I'm going to do it is the acme and the epitome of foolishness. We preachers come up here with the Word of God, and there's only one prophet who ever spoke the Word of God in truth. There's only one man who has ever lived righteously. There is only one son who has ever obeyed his Father, and that is Jesus Christ the righteous. There is only one Jew who has ever kept the law. And for a preacher to say that he's going to come and deliver the Word, it is a humbling thing, because we are doomed for failure, and it's designed that way so that when we preach the Word of God, it is all of grace. All of grace. And that God receive all the glory from it. And as we have opened up, I thank you again, Brother Mark. I thank you, Brother Jim, for your prayers and support, and all you men that have met me. And I know that in our little place in Anniston, there are people that haven't met me who have been praying. And that those folks who love Christ's church, and interesting enough, love their pastor, that they wouldn't have anyone else at this time. And as much as I thought that when they had a preliminary diagnosis that it might be Lou Gehrig's disease, I said, well, I'm going to be with the Lord, praise God. But now that it's hung on for 5 years and it might be something else, there's only one possibility it could be, or 2 possibilities. Either I'm insane, or it might be a primary lateral sclerosis, and that's very hard to get a diagnosis. No one's bold enough to want to do that, and with Obamacare, no one really wants to. But as there's more here than meets the eye, we want to focus on this double portion received by Elijah. So let us look into our text without any further ado. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha. and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Thus peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain, or into some valley. And he said, You shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought him there sought him three days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of this, his holy truth. And as we own, thank you for that term, Brother Mark, as we own God's word, as God owns his word, and as we are inheritance in his word, let us also go before him in prayer to receive from his word. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, in the name of Jesus Christ, from whom all blessings flow, because of his cleansing blood and that which was shed for the forgiveness of sins, for his righteous sacrifice, his soul given as an offering, the wrath of God received upon his person, paying a debt he did not owe, that the debt that we owe might be paid in the one. We pray in his name, and by the word that expresses him in every jot and tittle, we ask, Father, that Christ in him crucified would be exalted among your people today. May the presence of the absent present Christ walking in the midst of this, his candlestick at Dominion Baptist, be that which moves our souls to worship you in the word and not be the same each time we hear every utterance in that still small voice. We ask you, Lord, to be glorified. Heavenly Father, be glorified in this thy word. Be glorified in this thy people. And may we see your presence manifested in the beginnings, perhaps, of revival here, right here in Dominion Baptist, unto all of Alabama, yea, unto all the United States and all the world, until Jesus come. In his name we pray. Amen. This is a true word. It is a real word. And I often find myself saying that as a reminder, not only to all those that are at our church, so that they don't think that he's gone off again to preach Christ, the street evangelist. So I wish we'd get a pulpiteer sometime to expound upon the word. This is true and this is real. This has really happened. And I tend to allegorize Scripture enough to where I take the things that we see and point to Christ and see Christ in them. I don't want to deviate from the word and tell you that Christ is there when he's not, but Christ is in every word, and Christ crucified is in every tittle. But sometimes in our passion, men who preach Christ crucified will go off on a tangent because we are but men. And as John Plowman reminds us through Mr. Spurgeon, that the best of men are merely men at best. And the best of our attempts end up to be mere folly before a wise and holy and good God, a gracious God. This is really what happened. He really disappeared. Young people, this man, Elijah, he was caught up in a whirlwind as the chariots of Israel came, and he was gone. And Elisha was left. These miracles that have happened, we believe it, we see it, this real truth. We see a transition and a changing of the guard. And for, if you want to keep it straight, especially that we have a lot of young people here, Elijah, J comes before S, so you say Elijah, and then you say Elisha. For you who are of Hebrew descent or have studied the language of the Old Testament, Eliyahu, and then Elisha. It's a little bit easier for some of the people that have grown up in that part of the world speaking that language to keep them straight. And there's a difference in them. One means, the Lord is my God. My God is the Lord is another way to say Elijah, a contraction, Eliyahu, or the more literally, Yah. He is my God, Eliyahu. Elisha is God. Is my God is salvation, is what some people would say. And that's true, but Elisha more literally means my God saves. And therein we have a very interesting look, even a hint of what I'm going to be preaching in just a moment. But the transition follows Old Testament references and patterns most predominantly expressed in the receiving of the law by Israel in Exodus chapters 32, 33, and 34. You remember that the law was given at Mount Sinai after they were the children of Israel were removed from bondage. And Moses was up 40 days and 40 nights, even as Elijah we read in our text, in our reading earlier this evening. In 1 Kings 19, 40 days and 40 nights he was after the ravens had fed him and after he had run off. Moses was up there 40 days and 40 nights. He was receiving the very pattern of the tabernacle. He was caught up, as it were, into the very revelation of that which would be the worship and the law of Moses. And as that was happening, the people gave themselves over unto idolatry, breaking the very laws that God was giving, and they made a golden calf. Aaron said, I put in some gold, and out came this calf. And God's anger was kindled against them. And he says to Moses, I'm going to make of you a great people. And Moses says, he intercedes. He says, Lord, if you would do that, the people in these other lands would talk, if it be so, blot my name out of the book of life and not theirs. Here it was, a type of Christ in Moses interceding on behalf of his people in Exodus 32, on behalf of God's people. And then God says to him, good, Moses, that's good, because your faith has been drawn out just by that utterance and that declaration. And he says, go and lead my people up out of this place. And Moses says to him, if, Lord, if you do not go with us, let us not depart. We do not want to go. I do not want to go. You must be with us. He says in Exodus 33. And God says, Moses, you said a good thing. Ask of me what you want. Does that sound familiar in the text? Ask what you want and I will give it. And Moses says, show me thy glory. And God says, no man will see my face and live. But come up the next day, bring two tablets, see me in the morning. See, Moses had a headache when everybody was messing up with the sin running rampant. Because remember, he broke the first two tablets, the two tablets of stone. And God wrote His law on the front and the back with His very finger. So He cut out two more tablets, brought them up, and God placed them in the cleft of the rock and let His glory pass by and hold His hand, as it were, over His sight that He could not see until He saw the afterglow of God passing, Jehovah God. And He said, He pronounced His name, Yahweh, Yahweh, or Jehovah, Jehovah, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy to thousands and forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children under the third and fourth generation. And so here was this magnificent revelation by the manifestation of God's presence through the character of His person by His declaration. What did I say by that? God spoke His name and He spoke His character. God said His word. And that was the presence of God in power and brought Moses a greater revelation than anyone upon the planet had had at that time. Thus Israel comes under the law. Now in moving forth and having this blessing, Moses worshipped when he saw this and went forth. And Israel followed God through His leaders appointed and moving toward the promised land under the law. The promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob received of them through faith. And likewise, Elisha was having his faith drawn out, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 2. Stay here, Elijah. Tarry here. Elisha, excuse me. I'm messing it up. Stay here, Elisha, Elijah says. Stay here, Elisha, Eliyahu says. And he says, I will not. He says it in verse 2. He says it in verse 4. He says it in verse 6. Tarry, I will not. And then in verse 9 he says, request of me, ask of me what you will. Well, Moses was asked. His faith was drawn out. He says, stay. He would not stay. And God uses that often in our lives to draw us out. He gives something within the Word, and it's not disobedience. It's in doing what is upon your heart. There are maybe two truths within the Word. One that says to stay and another one that says to go. It says, wait, be still, and know that I am God. Well, okay, I'll stay here. But then he says, go ye therefore into all the world, making disciples, teaching them whatsoever. Well, which is it, Lord? Is it to wait or is it to go? That you have to received by faith from the Lord, which word He's moving on, moving you on to. But here, in this particular case, it is clear with Elisha, that Elijah is going away, and that he was called. And as we read in First Kings 19, that all his implements were burned. He has nowhere else to go. His following was a following unto the very end. This man of God. And so, where was he to go? I must go with thee. I must go with you. And he does. And in that, a double portion is what he asked for. A double portion of the Spirit that was upon him. Now, the commentators, the Bible commentators and the Bible scholars will tell you that if recorded and we take the prophecies and the miracles and we put them together, that Elijah, Eliyahu, had recorded 14 miracles. And Elisha had 28 miracles. Okay, there's the double portion. But is it as simplistic as that? Is it over right there that we saw the history and then let's move on? We are moved in our spirits and we're encouraged in our souls that God was working among just mere men that had no CNN, no MTV, had no internet, cable, or any of these other conveniences, and I'll put those in quotes. Any conveniences? Is that all there is? The understanding the power of God through the prophets of old. But these, I believe, are also types and shadows. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus said to the Pharisees, remember, ye search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. Psalms declares, and the Hebrew preacher or writer quotes also Psalm 40 and verses 7 and 8. Lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And also in Luke chapter 24 and verses 27 through 28, after the resurrection of the Lord, he himself was preaching about the things of Christ. And from the beginning at Moses, all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. As this speaking of to us of this Christ. I say that as it was a reflection of a transition from the old guard to the new guard, from Eliyahu to Elisha, I believe that it shows a greater transition to come. A transition of the Old Testament to the New Testament. Because prior to the text that we read ourselves in Second Kings chapter 2, is this water for me, brother?
It is.
All right, this is a miracle. I didn't spill a drop. Thank you. Prior to the text in 2 Kings chapter 1, they were looking after, the king sent men to come after Elijah. And what did Elijah do? He called fire down upon these enemies of Jehovah. He called fire down, just like he did in 1 Kings chapter 18. He calls fire down, he prays unto the Lord, and fire comes and not only brings up the sacrifice, but it licks up all the water when he had a showdown with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the Ashtaroth. But Elijah calls fire down upon his enemies in 2 Kings 1, and we see that Jesus, when he set his face toward Jerusalem, and nothing would deter him from going up to Jerusalem to the cross, a certain death, that which he prophesied from the beginning of his ministry. It didn't just happen to him. In John chapter 2, when they asked the sign, because Jesus didn't just turn over the money changers at the end of his ministry, he did it every time he entered into Jerusalem. And they said, what sign do you show us in John chapter 2 that you have authority to do these things? And he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I shall raise it up. And John, under the Holy Spirit, says that this he spake of the temple of his body, speaking of his resurrection. But in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, it says that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And then, because he was going through Samaria, that the people wouldn't let him go. They would let him come through Samaria, like the Samaritan woman at John chapter 4. He was going back to Galilee. That's not a problem. But there was this anger among those that were called half-breeds by the Jews. You're going to Jerusalem. We're not going to let you stay. And James and John were speaking of this text in 2 Kings chapter 1. Shall we call down fire? Wilt thou that we command fire come down upon them like Elijah did? They were talking about 2 Kings chapter 1. And you remember what Jesus says? You know not what spirit you are of. Already a transition was happening from the Old Testament to the New Testament. From that which was judgment in a system of do's and don'ts and keeping the law and given unto a particular people, to now grace unto all. It was a foreshadow of that. We can see that also in the names, a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Eliyahu, my God is Yah, a contraction of Yahweh. We see that in Psalm 68, that his name is Yah. We say it every time we praise God. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. It means to exalt. Exalt with lifting up. Yah, a contraction of Yahweh, Jehovah. Hallelujah. We confess that we use the Hebrew language and we say that. We sing praises. We say it's praise the Lord, but more exactly, it's exalt Yah. Lift Him up. Eliyahu, my God is Yah. But Elisha, my God saves. My God saves, and you shall call Him Yeshua, for He shall save His people from their sins. My God saves, because that name, Yeshua or Jesus, my God will Jesus them from their sins. It means will save. We say, my God is salvation, yes. My God, Elihoshua, is salvation. That would be the more literal way. But this one is active. It says, my God saves. And so it shows a transition from the God of the Old Testament who is revealed to Moses, now unto a God who walks among them with a double portion, who saves and is an active salvation. Not just that He is salvation Himself, but that He saves. And that means that He is actively involved in the objects in which He is saving. A transition of the old and the new. A transition between that we can see in John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. John the Baptist has, according to Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, the spirit of Elijah. He was to be born, as Gabriel announced to Zacharias, his father, that he would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And when the disciples questioned and prophesied, when the disciples questioned the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, or excuse me, 4 and 5, excuse me, Jesus told them, He says, why did the teacher say that Elijah must first come? And in Matthew chapter 17, and verses 11 and 12, He says, Elijah has, in fact, you don't have to turn there, I have it marked in my book, in my Bible. And it's Matthew chapter 7 and verses 11. I wanted to read it to you. And His disciples ask in verse 10, Lord, bless you, Brother Mark. You have a Bible study and Bible following congregation. I hear the pages. And as a young pulpiteer, I was told never to start reading until you hear the last page crumple. And His disciples asked Him, saying, why then? Oh, excuse me, Matthew 17 and verse 10. It's always good to give them the reference, right? That's why we men are dumb that way. We only give one reference. We should give the reference twice. Matthew 17 and verse 11. This way, honey, what reference did He say? What does it matter to you? You're not turning there anyway. Well, your Bible has large print. It's so nice. Verse 10, and His disciples asked Him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered in verse 11 and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Verse 13 gives us commentary. Then the disciples understood that He spake unto them of John the Baptist. So much understood that it didn't have to come that way, that the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as another person, a third party, could say that when Jesus said this, they knew, and they knew so well that I could write it down with great authority, not only from God, but I believe it as well, that they understood it when Jesus said it. They understood it at the time. They didn't have to wait, as they did have to wait for many other things. This is part of what the double portion is all about. A transition not only between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we can see a transition between, well, in fact, let me back up a bit. Elijah had the spirit and the power of Elijah, but what did John say? He said, He must increase in John chapter 3 and verse 30, but I must decrease. Because there were those things. And then in Luke chapter 7, that His disciples were sent. John's disciples were sent. He was in prison. And He says to His disciples, go to him and say to him, Are you the one, or should we look to another? And Jesus, when he received that, he went about healing as he had been doing, casting out demons, cleansing lepers, opening dumb tongues, opening deaf ears, opening blind eyes, raising the dead, in fact, a little earlier. He did these things, and he says, go tell John what you have seen, and tell him that the poor have the gospel preached to them. Was John doubting? No, he was saying that he must decrease as Christ is increasing. And though he was there, he saw the Holy Spirit fall upon him. And Jesus' own testimony a little bit later on in Luke chapter 7 says that there was no prophet born among women that are greater than John the Baptist. I know I'm going against every commentary ever written on this because they said John doubted. I believe that he wanted his disciples to hear from the very word of Jesus Christ that he was the one. Not just what John said, but that he could have his disciples hear it from Jesus so that when he was beheaded, because Jesus' own testimony says that no prophet born among women was greater than John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than he. Why? Because of the double portion of anointing, and we'll come to that in just a second. The transition between Israel and the church, the foretelling. It's a change of the foretelling of the prophets to a fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The transition between Israel and the church is also a change by the waiting for the Messiah unto the witness of Jesus Christ who has come, was crucified, and raised again. The transition between Israel and the church to the church is that transition and change of tarrying. Tarry here, Elisha. To the testimony of Jesus Christ, the witness that he has seen. My Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember what happened is that the chariot of fire came rushing by. Why was it a fire? A chariot of Israel. Elijah did not go up in the chariot of fire. He went up in the whirlwind. The chariot of fire was a representation of what John the Baptist said would happen. That one who comes after me is mightier than I. And he will baptize you with fire and the Holy Ghost. The chariot of fire, the fire of Israel, was the Holy Ghost that would come and be that double portion of the spirit of Elisha, of Elijah. Elisha, being God saves, would be the one that God fills, that God completes, and God testifies of the Jesus Christ, the Son, who would be the fulfillment of these things. And when Jesus himself said it on the night that he was betrayed. You remember that in John chapter 14, I'm going to turn there, but John chapter 14, one of the very first things he says of the Holy Spirit to come, he says, it's needful that I go away. It's necessary that I go away. Just as Elijah went away, and as representation of the Old Testament, the new must come, and it's necessary that Jesus Christ go away, that these great things may come. In John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18, the night that he was betrayed, he teaches much on the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 through 16, but in 16 through 18, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you. Why does he dwell with him? Because as there is unity in the Son and the Father, there's also unity with the Son and the Spirit. And as he was with them, the Spirit did dwell with them too. But he says this, and shall be in you. This didn't happen as a permanent indwelling until after that, which was spoken of in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. That you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Just prior to that in verse 7, Jesus also quoted that you will be baptized with fire, as John said. But here's that double portion. I believe that double portion is that which is given unto the church. And in some sense, some of us, we look at this and we think, I want this double portion. And it's preached that much in both circles, whether Reformed or non-Reformed. I hear them all tracing after this desire to have the double portion, but I'm going to give you just a perspective on what I believe that it really truly speaks of, and we need it most desperately in these days. There are people that are not preaching Christ at all. They're not preaching, they're preaching your best life now or whatever. But there are some churches that are preaching Christ, but they're ashamed of the cross. They're ashamed of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. They're ashamed of the propitiation. And I thought I put this on silence. That's a double portion of this new phone. And I don't know how to operate it. And it tells me that I'm late for my family devotion. That's the alarm. Usually I take it up there on the old phone. It has on vibrate, and the men have me on speed dial, so if I go a little long, hey, look, that phone's vibrating. Wonder what that means. I'm closing it up now, though. The application of that power, of this double portion, is seen by the truth of Christ in Him crucified, as 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. And Brother Jim, I'm giving it away. I'm letting it out of the bag. This is my text, 1 Corinthians 2 and 2, for preaching at Vineland Park on October 20th. But it's Christ and Him crucified. Now that's kind of a condensation of the truth of the gospel, right? Because 1 Corinthians 15, we know that He says, this is the gospel that I declared from you from the beginning. That Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, He tells the Corinthians. That He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. He was seen of many. He was dead, buried, and risen. And I believe that that's still a condensation because He's still also part of that is that He's ascended. Part of this conference, it's part of what we should say concerning this conference, the Lordship of Christ, that He has ascended and He is seated upon the throne, and through His Holy Spirit, He rules and reigns in men's hearts. And I'm not ashamed to be a part of the things that are going on at Dominion Baptist Church, because the dominion has been given unto Jesus Christ, taken away from Satan, which Adam had lost. And that's what this church, Dominion Baptist Church, I believe is all about. The reality of the rule and reign of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in the hearts of men He has saved. And in Matthew chapter 16, and verses 13 to 23, here's where our application comes from. I believe that the preaching of Christ and Him crucified is not just a term that kind of condenses the gospel. Paul was bringing an emphasis because every word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was important. He was a practical man. He was unashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Why? Because as a Pharisee, apart from the revelation of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he was lost and he knew the Scriptures. But he knew not Jesus Christ. And persecuting the church, he persecuted Christ. He knew not Christ. Crucified, he knew not Christ. And even knowing Christ and not knowing Him crucified is satanic. And the man and woman that says they know Christ and know Him not crucified is lost. Jesus commented on that at the beginning of His ministry. Matthew chapter 7, saying that many will come to Me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? Did we not cast out demons in Your name? Did we not do many mighty works in Your name? That's the church. In external, we preach the gospel. We use discernment. We did many good things. Depart from Me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Why? Because it was not centered, rooted, and grounded in Christ and Him crucified. In Matthew 16, remember that that Jesus asked in Caesarea Philippi in verse 13 of Matthew 16. He says, when Jesus came unto the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. Oh, you're Elijah. You're Jeremiah because you weep so much. You're Elijah because you do so many miracles. You're John the Baptist. Because we haven't figured out John. We can't figure out you. Verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? That was the opinion of all these others. But Simon comes up. And you know Simon confessed Jesus Christ 3 times in the Scriptures, in the 4 Gospel accounts. Because he was with him, and it didn't say his name, but there was one time that says, thou art the Son of God, when they were in the midst of a storm. And there was another time, Peter says it in John chapter 6. He says that, to whom should we go? We believe that thou hast the words of life, for thou art the Son of the living. And here again he does it. His denials come fast on the heels of these professions. But here it is. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say? Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In verse 18, he says, and I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm not going to exegete all these verses in it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Here Jesus provides for them such amazing promises from that confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he charged them not to tell them. Why? Because he had not yet gone to the cross. There's no power in preaching apart from the Holy Spirit. Don't go. This is why he said in verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Because no one would receive it apart from the revelation that is given by the Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 that the natural man knoweth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he understand, neither can he know them, understand them, or discern them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. It requires the Spirit of God to bring revelation truth to our souls that we might embrace it. You can know all the words you want, but you'll be as Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. You can confess Christ. Because here, in verse 21, from that time forth, Jesus began. From that confession now, he builds. Do you know Christ? Do you know who I am? Now look at this. This is truly who the Christ is, and this is the center of it. It is Jesus saying to them. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Man, Lord, we love you. We want you to be around. Jesus spoke of the cross. He spoke of the atoning death, of the wrath of God being poured out upon the only just one, that the incarnation of the virgin birth was important because that makes him man and God, but that he must go to the cross as fully righteous man, the only righteous man who ever lived, the only Jew that kept the law. Had he not gone to the cross, just that God became a man doesn't tell us anything, but that God became a man to die for sins tells us how wicked sin is in the face and how offensive it is to God. The Christ that's crucified. Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. That tells us that one, men, the thoughts of men, apart from the Holy Spirit, are placed in Satan's camp. But he was equating what Peter just did and what he just said as satanic. Because confession of the Christ, apart from his atoning death, apart from his redemption, apart from his precious blood, apart from the wrath of God poured out upon him, he paid a debt he did not owe. You and I owe a debt we could not pay. And God must become a man incarnate, man and God, fully man and fully God, because just merely a man could not pay all, could not do that. He said, "It is finished," meaning He was God. And He could pronounce that this was sufficient. His righteousness so exceeded all the righteousnesses of all things that were created, that we can see our sin now when we look upon the cross. And that the power of His resurrection, as it says in Philippians 2, why does it have power? Because of the sufficiency of the cross. That when He died, your sins are cleansed and saved, if declared so by God. The resurrection says that God had approved of His death. Man and God. And that He ascended unto heaven. Look, if you see me, Elisha, you'll have a double portion. We have Christ and Him crucified. That's the double portion. We're not just saved from the wrath of God as we know that it is preached. We see the sin and we're told from the Word, but do you see the cross? And because the righteous one who has done nothing wrong, do we melt and do we weep in sorrow and anguish that because He is righteous and suffered that, I deserve so much more? But He took it to the dregs, and you'll never receive what He had received. And He saves and saves. Elisha, my God, saves. And in doing that from the cross, the salvation that comes by the cross and through faith in Christ crucified, His ruling and reigning ascended. A man is seated up there and His work is not finished. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And I better stop because I'm starting to preach the sermon I'm going to give at Jim's place. But that's the power. I believe that's the root of the power of the double portion of Elisha. The reason why we're not moving according to that is that preachers are scared to preach that. Well, this is the only thing that I'm getting. It's not just for those that are saved. A friend of mine, a friend of Jim's, I believe a friend of yours, Miles McKee, just wrote some articles in his Wednesday Word. And he spoke such great truth. It's not just for the evangelization of lost souls. The gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ and Him crucified, is for the saints. It is for us. And when we see it, some renegade Navy diver whose life was changed around is not only saved from the wrath of God, but he is saved from himself. And that the grace of God can flow through him, that though he is so full of pride that God allows for him to have a sickness, that he is humbled every day. And wishes that he could just take one step in front of another sometimes. But that shows us the condition of sin. And we cry out in Romans 7 along with Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Why? Because it keeps us looking at Christ and Him crucified. When you have one eye on the cross, you do err. McShane, I know what he was saying, but he said, when you for every look at sin, take 10 looks at Jesus. I know what he was saying, but I believe that was wrong. Don't look at sin. Look at Christ, and the Holy Spirit will reveal your sin. And then you're at the cross. You don't have to get there. That's the place to be, not a place to start from. Pilgrim's Progress was just an allegory and a great one at that. But the truth is that the cross that he knelt at went with Pilgrim in his journey. John Bunyan realized that. And when you read Pilgrim's Progress to think that he came away from the cross, you've read it wrong. Christian took the cross with him, didn't he, Brother Jim? Jim Gables has brought some marvelous things concerning that. Stay at the cross. If we preach it, then its members will be... there will be power for its members through that witness of Christ and Him crucified. And then there will be power in the church by that witness. Because when we are walking as individuals with Christ and Him crucified in everything that I love my wife who sits there and is such a gracious, patient woman with such a proud, failing man. And I see the grace of God upon her life in Christ. I look at my friend Mark and what he has gone through to continue to minister and what his family has gone through. And I have to, if I don't look at them through the cross, then I will start patting Mark on the back, or I'll start patting, or I'll start feeling sorry for me. But if I look at it through the cross of Christ, I see victory in their lives by the grace of God. And then I see encouragement for me and encouragement for all those praying for them. When I look out on you and I see that you're here, eager for the Word and wondering why sometimes the Word seems dry, it's because our flesh wants to take us away from the only place that God has given us to be, the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you kneel before the cross of Jesus Christ and He has saved you by His grace, it becomes the mercy seat in heaven where we boldly come, confidently come in all our prayers, all our petitions, all our thanksgivings to that heavenly throne. There was a crown of thorns on Jesus' head, and at the cross that became a royal diadem. Let us pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, because of the Spirit of Christ, Thou art ministering among men who are and women and children who desire the fullness of Christ and the double portion of anointing that comes as this promise of transition that has been given 2,000 years ago. May we walk as men and women in humility, and that as You lift us up, we become even more humbled. Make us those people of grace, and that grace abounds unto grace because of that which You have done. And pray that You do it tonight in our lives and minister unto us in the seriousness of Your kingdom, but in the joy of Christ ruling and reigning with His promised return. And in His name we pray. Amen.